You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Ephesians chapter 4, and this morning we will begin in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Over the last several months, since January, we've been covering the book of Ephesians. I hope that by now it is seeping into your soul. I hope, as it were, by spiritual osmosis, it is beginning to shape you and form you and change your very heart. And I hope you haven't missed the main point. That Jesus Christ died on the cross in order that he might create in himself, united to himself, centered around himself, one new humanity called the church. He said that he would build his church and that he shed his own blood for that purpose. Amen, Christ Church. And this church is to resemble him. It is to be like him. It is to be Christ-like, God-like, as Christ. It is to imitate him in all of its life. And we know that this church, though it remains in some sin, we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to put off the old self and to put on the new self. Amen. We are called to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling to which we have been called. Amen. Amen. These are the things we've learned, a new lifestyle. Of the new man or woman of God, joined in the new humanity of the church, empowered by the Spirit of God, and done through the renewing of the mind. Just reviewing all of the many things we've discussed. We have seen as well that through the renewing of the mind, as the truth of God's word goes into the mind, it begins to transform our thinking. Amen? Is there anyone here who can testify that they no longer think the way they used to? They no longer have the same perspectives on suffering, on sin, on difficulty, on one another. The truth of God's word goes into our mind and it transforms our mind. It gives us new paradigms. The truth of God's word, empowered by the Spirit of God, begins to seep into our entire being. It changes our very own emotions. So that once we were characterized by hysteria, by fear, now we can be characterized on our good days, amen, by the emotions which align with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Amen. The truth of God's word goes into our heart. It transforms our mind, our thinking. It transforms our emotions. It transforms our body parts. We said that our body parts get new destinies, new purposes. And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, I can imagine how insane this sounds. But I can assure you, if you would go back into the sermon archives, we make a case that Jesus Christ is alive and he can change every bit of you. Amen. He can change your Monday to Friday, your 8 to 5. He can change your work. He can change the perspective of work and the fruits that come of your very own work. And he can change, because he is alive and his word is powerful, he can change your interpersonal relationships one with another. Especially in the area of receiving offense, being sinned against, and reciprocating with forgiveness. Amen. Let's look at our passage. Verse 29. He tells us concerning our lifestyle as Christians in the new society of the church. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you are a believer, you have been sealed by the Spirit of God. Let your lifestyle put a smile on his face. Amen. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That is those internal dispositions that you feel toward the other people sitting in this room. If I can be frank with you, that feeling inside your heart, that negative disposition that you have a hard time putting your finger on, is what the Bible would call bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and it works its way out in slander. And it's referring to the feelings that you have primarily to the people sitting in this room. Amen. Amen. This is Jesus Christ through his word, by the Spirit, telling you this morning that your bitterness and your wrath grieves the Spirit of God. Let it be put away. Rather, verse 32, be kind to one another. I want to live in that world. Amen. Wow. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another as God. Like God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, like father, like son. Be like dad. Imitate God. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God as beloved children and walk with a lifestyle. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, the church. A fragrant offering. Oh, I love the image of that. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a passage. What truth. We are called here this morning to imitate God. Now that seems like a daunting task. We are called to be like God. So that you might understand how daunting of a task that is, let's flip that around. We are called to be God-like. We are called to be Christ-like. We are called to be like Christ, that our lifestyle should be like the lifestyle of Christ. We are called to imitate God. And we imitate God when we are feeling like God and acting like God and treating one another the way that God treats one another. Amen. A lifestyle which imitates the Trinity of God and the relationships, the interpersonal relationships between Father, Son, and the Spirit. A lifestyle which imitates the very gospel of Jesus Christ, where God sent his son to die for all of us. Amen. That's the lifestyle we're called to. We're called to be like God. So I want to begin this morning by asking, seeing that we are called to be like God, what is God like? What is God like? He gets a bad rap in this world, does he not? What's he like? When God met with Moses at the top of Mount Sinai, if you've grown up in church or if you've been in Christ Church for some time, you know the story well. But when God met with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, Moses, come up to here. Come up here to be with me. No one else is allowed. Just you and I. We're going to have a special, intimate conversation. Moses, through the clouds, through the thunder, through the lightning, through all of the ambiguity about what is God like, there Moses meets with God. He experiences God in some ways. And getting a taste of what God is genuinely like, he asks for more. When you get a taste of God, you always ask for more. Amen. And he says, God, give me the whole thing. Let me see all of you. Show me your face. And God says, you're not ready for that yet. A lot of human history left to live. We're not ready for that. If any man were to see my face right now, he would die. Isn't it beautiful that we are promised that one day when Jesus returns, we will see him face to face? When Moses prayed for, Moses is receiving in heaven and we will one day all receive. But at that moment, God said, no, Moses, I want you to hide in this little cave. Go inside that little crack in the rock and I'm going to pass by. I'm going to give you just a taste, just a little glimpse of what I truly like. And if you know the story, what an impactful life that Moses led. Illuminated by the presence of God. He comes down off the mountain, his face aglow. But it was in that moment that God said some things. It's in that moment that through the cloud and through the lightning and the thunder, he whispered to Moses a revelation of what he's actually like. God is holy, transcendent. He is wholly other. He is not of this world. He is of another world. So we cannot discover what he is like. It must be revealed. And when he revealed it to the man named Moses, he said words like this. Moses, I am gracious. Honestly, that's all we need. That's it. We're saved. We're saved. He's gracious. Merciful. slow to anger. What is God like? Hey, world, what is God like? Quit with the blasphemy. Quit saying you know what he's like. Quit with all the maligning of his character. No. He's trying to tell you he's gracious. Down at the very depths of his being, at his core, when God opens up and lets everybody know what he's really like, he says, I am gracious. Well, it doesn't look that way to my eyes. Forget your eyes. Listen to his words. Gracious. It doesn't feel like that in my personal experience. Forget your experience. God is speaking and he says he is gracious and he is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in covenantal love, love that never fails, love that never quits, love that bears all, believes all, hopes all, love that is patient and kind. He is abounding in this sort of genuine love. And then he says, forgiving. Forgiving. When God chose to pour out his heart to a man, in the book of Exodus chapter 33 and 34, he revealed to that man that he was forgiving. You want to know what God is like this morning? He's forgiving. This was after the golden calf. This was after they violated all the Ten Commandments. This is after they had turned away from him in idolatry, and yet he says, I am forgiving. The Bible teaches us that God reveals himself in many ways. The Bible is a revealing of the character of God, of the heart of God. He is trying to establish relationship with man. And one of the ways you establish relationship is you tell others what you like and what you don't like, what you're for, what you're against, what you are like. And he reveals himself to man in many different ways, through the prophets, through the apostles, through the Old Testament scriptures. But the Bible itself tells us that he revealed himself to man ultimately in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That he came down to earth, he put on humanity, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, became a baby, grew up to be a man, and died on the cross. Amen. So if you want to know what God is like, you can also ask, what is Christ like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you know what Jesus is like, you know what the Father is like. And I think of Christ, who little children were not intimidated to approach him. Women who had been maligned and abandoned by society followed him as a disciple, sat at his feet to be instructed. He was a man of great courage and boldness. He single-handedly drove out the idolaters from the temple. And yet he was meek and humble and lowly of heart. Hey man, what is God like? Know Christ and you'll know God. But what did Jesus time and time again say to the woman? He said, neither do I condemn you. While everybody else in that little church was condemning her, Jesus said, above all of their racket and noise, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. As the thatch of the roof was being ripped open, and a body was being lowered down in a little church, Jesus was preaching. People were snidely commenting and rudely remarking, and their facial expressions were anything but loving and kind. This paralytic comes lowered down right in front of him. And he says, my son, your sins are forgiven you. What was Jesus like? Forgiving. It's forgiving. You want to know what God is like? Down deep in his heart. Forget your experiences. Forget what you feel. Forget what you think you see. Down in his heart, he's forgiving. Ready, willing to cheerfully forgive. Jesus said there once was a father whose son greatly sinned against him, the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his inheritance. He left his father's estate. As far as that culture is concerned, that son was the worst of sinners. He forgot all that the father had built up. He forgot all of the father's estate. He left all of his responsibilities. He took all the cash and he went off to the big city to make a great name for himself. He didn't have to work very much because he had all the money he needed. And so he became idle. And in his idleness, he turned to lust and to addictions and to alcohol. And he began, as it were, to live and to work with the pigs and with the swines, wallowing in all sorts of uncleanness and filthiness. And the Bible says that he came to his senses. Amen. Who here can remember when they came to their senses by the grace of God? Raise it up. Amen. By God's grace, he brought the prodigal to his moral senses. Sin will make you morally insane. But he came to his senses And he thought, my father, he is rich. He has much money and much food. And I know that I've blown it. And I know that I cannot possibly expect him to just fully reinstate me. But what I can do is I can go work off my debt. I can go be a debt slave. I can go work with the servants. He had hatched up quite the plan, like a good little legalist, right? He's off to find the father, to work for him, to pay off his debt, and to earn back his favor. But Jesus says to him, listen to this. Jesus says, while the son was a long way off, the father saw him. I love that. I love that. That captures my imagination. While the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. His face was already turned in that direction. His head was already over toward where the son had run off to. He was already poised and ready to receive him. He was constantly every night looking out on the horizon for the eventual return of his son. So that when his son came approaching, he went a running. Amen. And the son began, like we all do when we first get to know God. I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. I'll work. And he, shh. Go get my cloak. Go get the ring. Put it on him. Go kill the fatted calf. It's time to have a party, right? Before the son could even get out his whole little plan, he had already, instantaneously, upon first sight, been totally reinstated back to his original position. Do you see that? Consider the readiness that God has to forgive. Why would you sit there and wait? He is like a snake is coiled to strike. He is coiled to forgive, poised and ready. Make one look in his direction. Come to your senses. Turn to him. Let the sins come to the tip of your tongue and he is ready to forgive you. Why would you wait? Why would you sit there with that in between the two of you? He is so ready to forgive. And consider the speed at which he would forgive you. Before it is even out of your mouth, you will be forgiven. He knows you. He will see you coming a long way off. As that rises up out of your heart, the adulteries, the uncleanness, the affairs, the pornography, the gluttony, the greed, the fear, the ambition, the ego. We could just name them all. As it rises up out of your heart, as it starts to come out of your lips, you're forgiven. Confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you. He'll blot it out. He'll cast it. He'll toss it. He's ready and he's willing. And you will be fully reinstated immediately upon arrival. There will be no penalty box. There will be no timeout. There will be no little corner where you go to learn your lesson. There will be no gloating. There will be no I told you so's. You confess your sin and he will forgive you instantaneously because his heart is overflowing with forgiveness. Seems too good to be true. Seems scandalous, doesn't it? What is God like? He's forgiving. That is the nature of his heart. That is the way that he is like through the clouds and the thunderings and all the confusions and all the whisperings and the maligning of his character. Down in his heart, he is forgiving. He is so forgiving that he sent his very own son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary, to pour out his blood. And what did Jesus say about his own blood? He said, the blood of the new covenant poured out for what? For the forgiveness of sins. He is so forgiving that he sent his son to procure the way of forgiveness. Then his son gathered his disciples to himself and sent them off to the nations with a message of forgiveness. The Bible tells us, the historian Luke tells us that repentance toward God and the forgiveness of sins would be preached to all the nations and then the end would come. The message of the gospel goes forth and at its core it says, you can now be forgiven if you would turn to Christ. If you would repent and believe, you will be instantaneously, fully forgiven. Just like that. Amen. And this character, this heartfelt disposition of forgiveness, these actions, these gracious willful decisions of God to do everything possible to forgive us and restore us to a right relationship with Him is exactly what we are to imitate. Wow, that's quite daunting, isn't it? Jesus tells us that when the prodigal son returned home, the father threw a party. I love that. Churches don't do that enough. He threw a celebration, a jubilation of reconciliation. Kill the fatted calf. Get the cloak. His son is home, and his son is now the person of honor at this great party. This great celebration. You see, you have to understand, though, that the prodigal's father was happy. Okay? Happy to forgive. Celebrating. His heart was bubbling up with happiness to forgive. And so, in order to display and to share in that happiness with others, he threw a party. It's what you do when you have something to celebrate. Amen? The party, the parabolic party, was a representation of the heart of this parabolic father. But this parabolic father is a representation of the true father, whose heart is also filled with celebration over reconciliation. And we know this to be the case because Jesus tells us that all of heaven rejoices in shouts and in song and in celebration at the return of even one sinner. Isn't that something? You want to know what we're called to be like? We are called to have a party in our heart to forgive one another, to restore one another, to celebrate reconciliation, reflecting the party that is going on in God's heart over one sinner's return. There is no room in the life of a Christian for a tight-fistedness. There is no room in the heart of a Christian for a perpetual offendedness. There's no room for a lifestyle of perpetual burned bridges. There is only room in the forgiven lifestyle for daily forgiving and forgiving and forgiving one another. Amen. This is what we're called to imitate, to forgive one another's, to forgive one another daily, perpetually, as God in Christ back in the day forgave you. Amen. So what exactly is it that we are to do? And I'm going to write some things and send them to you later this week because there was a lot of nuance here. But I want to be simple and give you a good overview. What exactly are we supposed to be doing when we forgive one another? Okay? That's a word. It's in English. But what does it mean, right? Okay? There are a lot of words in the Bible. Here's where you can take notes if you'd like. There are a lot of words in the Bible that are translated forgive. And I want you to see if you can catch the flavor of all of them. One word is used to cover. Okay. Another word is used to lift something up with a view to getting rid of it, to casting it away. Lift it up, cast it away. Another word is used in the divorce between a husband and a wife to refer to the separation that occurs between the man and the woman. Another word is used for a prisoner being released from his prison cell. Another word is used for a demon being cast out of his host. Are you beginning to see the theme here? Another one is used, this word for forgive is used when the disciples drop their nets and walk away. There's pictures too. God says that if you would confess and turn to Him, He would cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He would cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? If one of us goes stand in the east and the other goes stand in the west, and we say this far, everyone else could say, no, 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 further. No matter where we stand, it will always be further. In fact, it is so far that it is all the way to Calvary, all the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, all the way to the pit of hell, separated from God for all eternity. Completely. He says that He will cast our sins like stones into the bottom of the deepest part of the ocean. They will be long forgotten. They will be history. The waves will wash over the top of them as though they never even occurred. He says that sins, if they are like the black marks of ink on paper, if we confess our sins and turn away from them, he will blot them out so that the parchment is completely and utterly white again. In Hezekiah's prayer, the word for forgiveness is the word for throwing over the shoulder. Like tossing, like they do salt back in the day. Now, that's my favorite. You see, because if there is sin between two people, there's my buddy, my fellow church member in my local church to which I am covenanted, to which I am living out the Christian life, bearing with, forgiving, sharing with, etc., etc., etc. And there is now a sin between the two of us so that there is a division. There is a wedge. What does forgiveness do? Takes hold of that and puts it back here. So that now full reconciliation and restoration is now made possible. Regardless of whether or not that person reciprocates, as far as I am concerned, there is nothing between he and I. There is nothing. Cast into the deepest part of the sea. Thrown as far as the east is from the west. Tossed over the back shoulder. That's what it means to forgive. Huh. And God says that he is forgiving. That's amazing. Why would you sit any longer with any sins? Why would you hide? Why would you cover? When God will immediately, before it even comes to the tip of your tongue, toss it over your shoulder, making way for total reconciliation. There will be no penalty box. There will be no time out. You will not have to go sit in the corner and learn your lessons. You will be fully reinstated to sonship. Amen? Wow. It is no coincidence that in order to forgive us, Jesus had to be separated from the Father. Do you see the picture? Jesus had to be tossed over the back shoulder. Jesus had to be blotted out. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why has he forsaken him? He separated the Son from the Father for a season to pay for our sins in order that we might be restored to him. The way of forgiveness has been totally procured by the cross of Christ so that all we need do is ask for forgiveness, and we are forgiven. We are called, therefore, in this text, to imitate this particular action of God. Not as though it did not happen, but by a gracious act of the will, we imitate God in treating the other person as though it never happened. Not as though it does not hurt. But by a gracious act of the will, we choose, like God, as God, like Christ, as Christ, imitating God, to pay the price. We no longer ask for them to pay the price through slander, through gossip. We no longer meditate on their sins. As far as they are concerned, they and their sin have been totally separated. You, like God, throw it as far as the east is from the west. In fact, you take their sins, you take it off of them, and you impute it to Christ, and you see there where he is crucified, and those sins go into the grave, and you consider it done and paid for. That's forgiveness. And this is the forgiveness and the lifestyle and the characteristics of interpersonal relationships within the local church. This is what we are called to this morning. To forgive as Christ forgave. Now, Pastor, I can't forgive myself. That's my problem. Listen, I actually read of a lady named Joni. Joni had had a secret affair for about 6 years. There was an abortion involved. Guilt, shame, anger. Fear, she lost her marriage. And if she were sitting in here today, she would say, Pastor, my problem is not that I can't forgive others. You've heard this before. It's that I can't forgive myself. What does the Bible have to say about that? There's so much to say. But one thing I'll tell you this. The Bible says absolutely nothing about that. There was a category in Scripture for forgiveness between God and man. And there was a category in Scripture for forgiveness between man and man. But there was no category in Scripture for forgiveness between the self and the self. It's not in there. However, there is a category of self-condemnation, is there not? Self-recrimination, guilt, and shame. And if you're anything like me, you've heard the voice of your conscience condemning you, bringing back the sins of your youth and beating you over the head with them. How could you be a son of God? How could you be a child of God? You're a phony. You're a fake. God is against you. You've heard, you've felt those stones, haven't you? Haven't you? What Joni needs to hear is not that her sin is slight and that with a little mental trick and a little pop psychology, she could forgive herself and everything would be better. That is not good news. That is a misdiagnosis. And misdiagnoses never lead to healing. She does not need to hear that it is little or that it is slight or that a little pop psychology trick will fix it. What she needs to hear is that her sin was ultimately against God and that it incurs the wrath of God, for the unrequited bloodshed of murderers cries up to the Lord, and he has in history rained down fire from heaven on nations for unrequited bloodshed. And that we, all of us who either have hate in our heart or who have actually murdered, stand under the very wrath of God for our sins. Thunder and lightning. No one is to come on this mountain lest they die. Yet, Joni, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving. So forgiving that he sent his son into this world to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And sent me and many others in here to you this morning, Joni, to say that there is forgiveness of sins possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that if you would turn to God, the angels in heaven would sing songs. There will be jubilation, there will be celebration, and we would dunk you up in that water right there, and we would all celebrate too. Amen? What are the results of all of this? If we could live a lifestyle marked by forgiveness, like God in Christ forgave us, what would it look like? What would happen? I'm afraid, if I'm honest with you, I am afraid that many Christians, whether they be genuine or simply professing Christians, I'm not here to say this morning, but I am afraid there are many Americanized, Christianized folk who have never forgiven anyone. And yet they perpetually, continuously indulge in religious goods and services. They have never been close enough to anyone. They have never covenanted with one another. And they have therefore never been forced by providence and by sin to make a willful, gracious act of forgiveness and imitate the God who saved them. They've never experienced that. They've never done it. And that is a dangerous place to be. As Christians, we are to covenant with local churches. We have seen this going through the book of Ephesians. He has called out his people. He has gathered them into local manifestations of the body of Christ. And it is through the church that he is displaying his manifold wisdom to the heavenly hosts. And we are to live the Christian life in the context of a local church. And we are to look around this room and say, that's my one another. That's my one another. When Paul says to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave me, Jesus means us. Us. He doesn't mean some random, loosely affiliated network of internet people. He doesn't mean imaginary fantasy Christians over in other parts of the world. He doesn't mean the one that we're constantly trying to find. Oh, these are the guys that I need. These are the guys that I need. Oh, I need these. No, he means these people right here. Right here. Look around. Be forced to forgive. Let God put you in a corner. Let God put you in a box and call you to forgive. Amen. Oh, then you will finally, perhaps for the first time, be like God. Look like God. Act like God. Be like Christ. Imitate God. And you know what will happen? That act, the very first time you do it, it will be like a lamb was put up on an altar and killed. And his meat and his flesh and his hair and his sinews would be engulfed in flame. And the smoke of that would rise up into heaven. And God would smile. You would become a fragrance. Your life would become a fragrance, a sweet smelling aroma and sacrifice to the Lord. Look at it right there in the text. It says very clearly that this that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, this walk in love, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Don't be angry. Resolve your anger before the sun goes down. Work in order that you might have something to share. All the things we've been talking about, this Christian lifestyle, put off the old self, put on the new self. All of this, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. It is this walk of love. It is this Christian lifestyle that, as what look right there, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Your life will become a living sacrifice to God. Every time you choose to forgive, like a lamb climbing up on the altar and saying, God, this one's for you. Not to earn his favor, but because you have his favor. Amen. Like a little child, daddy, look at my macaroni art right here. Isn't it awesome? Oh, I love it, son. Let me put it on my fridge. Love it. Daddy, I told the truth. Oh, that makes me happy. Daddy, I chose by gracious act of my will to separate the sinner from the sin. And I will no longer treat them according to their sins. I will no longer deal with them according to their iniquities, just like you did for me. Oh, that smells good. You become the essential oils of God. Right? The sweet fragrance in his nostrils. When you do that. But it's more, it's more. I'm talking about individually in regards to the one another's in your church. But what if everyone's doing it? We become, as it were, a kingdom of priests. Ring any bells? Daily, Monday to Friday, Saturday, Sunday, daily smoke is rising up from our presence. And these sacrifices are reaching the nostrils of God. And he is pleased. And just as in the Old Testament, he is present. And we receive daily all of the resultant blessings of the presence of God among us. This is a spirit-filled church. When one another are forgiving one another. This is a church that is pleasing to the Lord, a kingdom of priests in a, come on, work with me here, a temple. And our lifestyles become the sacrifices. Did you know that there is a temple to the living and holy God in Acadiana, in which there are priests who every day offer up fragrant sacrifices to the Lord, and he is present. And he is pleased. And that is called Christ Church. We're not the only one, but we're one. I like that, right? It is then that we, forgiven sinners, amen. We're all forgiven, amen. Forgiving others represent in our interpersonal relationships the forgiveness that is true of the heart of God. Right? A forgiving God sends his son in order to procure forgiveness. He sends out the message of the gospel that you can be forgiven. We hear that gospel, and by the Spirit of God, we ask for forgiveness. We are forgiven. Then we forgive one another. And when we are living this forgiving lifestyle, what happens is we look like God. We look like the character and nature and the heart of God. So that the words that come out of our mouth, the message of the gospel of forgiveness that comes out of our mouth, but it all also is accompanied by a lifestyle, a corporate lifestyle of forgiveness. This is what the Bible calls witness. The packaging then is beautiful and it is attractive. We become a city on a hill. And they begin to see our good works in order that they might glorify God in heaven. And they know that we are his disciples for the love that we have one for another. You see how we can only call Acadiana to follow all of Christ and all of life if we become distinctly biblical and a covenantal community. All of these things are part of our calling here in Acadiana as a temple to the true and living God. Amen, Christ Church. This is the big picture. So as we stand and as the musicians come forward, let me tell you what the first step is. The first step is to look around the room. You don't need their help in this. Now, there's a lot more to say about this. I'll write about it some this week. But you can just deal with that right now in your own heart. You can take their sin. You take it away from them and you nail it to the cross. Watch it go down in the tomb and kiss it goodbye. Right? You could do that. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning and you're thinking, I can't forgive. Listen, the reason you can't forgive is because you need them to make your case before God. You feel guilty. And you feel like if you can tell him, well, they're bad too. Well, look at what I have done. Look at the mitigating circumstances. Look what they provoked me into. You keep them on the hot seat because you feel like you're on the hot seat. But if you could hear this, God is ready and willing to forgive you just like that. He's already paid the price. You can be forgiven. If you experience that forgiveness, you can let everybody else go too. Let's pray for that together. Let's sing about that. And let's reflect on God having taken our sins like stones and hurled them into the deepest parts of the ocean. Amen. Let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.